Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there. For the famine was severe in the land, and it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai his wife, "Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen, when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." So it was, when Abram came into Egypt, that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister'? I might have taken her as my wife. Now therefore, here is your wife, take her and go your way." So Pharaoh commended his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south, as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. This is God's word. So last time, we spent quite a bit of time talking about Genesis 12, the beginning of it, which we called the blessing of Abraham, or as our own confessions call it, the gospel that was given ahead of time, the gospel that later in Acts 10, I think it is, that it cites that as the reason why the gospel goes out to the Gentiles, or all nations are blessed. We got Abram out of Babylon, Ur to Haran, and then he came and went down through the land. You've got Bethel and Ai here. Comes on down, goes to the Negev. And so he's kind of gone through the land itself with Haran down into the land. With him down in this area of the Negev, now we have the next section. Now there was a famine in the land. Abram went down to Egypt, goes down through the Sinai Peninsula, down to Egypt, that he might dwell there, actually sojourn there for a bit. It's not considered a permanent thing. For Abram to go down to Egypt at this point, is this concerning to him?
Not for the right reason.
He was more concerned about himself than he was his wife.
Whoa! He was more concerned about himself than his wife. Than he was for his wife. Yeah. Yeah, this story doesn't seem to be a super important story. There's obviously, I mean, it's included in the scriptures. It's obviously important in some ways, but not nearly as important. And most everything that we've had up this point is pretty well foundational. This doesn't seem to be a foundational text.
It does.
It does. We'll have to see if it is. What do you think, Jane?
Well, it teaches us that father of faith was also a sinner, just like everybody else.
The father of faith, Abram, cares more for himself than for his wife. He was in the promised land. We call it the promised land. God promised it to him. And here he is, and there's people in the land. God lets him walk through it, stops in the north, in the middle, and in the south, and yet there's no permanent place that he is to dwell there. And then, after he sets up an altar, and we talked about, there he is preaching and teaching, and yet he doesn't yet, as it says, even own a foot of land for it. All of a sudden, he has to leave it. Why? There's a famine in the land. And he has to leave it. He has to leave the place that God just told him, I want you to leave Ur and Haran. I want you to go to the place I want you to go. He gets there and he can't stay. This has got to be concerning for him. Maybe in the way that maybe the Lord has led a congregation to establish a church, build a church, and then tornado knocks it down. Or what? I mean, where you go, this doesn't seem to be according to plan. This doesn't seem to be, he was supposed to be in the land, and now he has to leave the land.
Well, was it God that wanted him to leave the land, or did he just, on his own, go to Egypt? Or is this something, are we to assume that since the famine came, that this was God sending him to Egypt? Or
yeah, I mean, maybe he ought to stay there and die.
Well, I don't know, God may have provided him he'd stay there.
Yeah, maybe by his leaving, he's not trusting in God. Yeah?
One thing is interesting about this, to me, and that is, what doesn't Abraham do?
He doesn't call on God.
He doesn't call on the name of the Lord.
Is God sending up? Makes what if God's, you know, is God sending Abram to Egypt to learn something? I mean, I don't know.
Yeah.
Makes you wonder.
So,
like, you're an idiot. Maybe you should ask me things before you act.
I'm glad I didn't have to say that, Mark.
I'm going to just be doing his vocation. I mean, is it a big deal? I mean, yeah, this is problem. Okay, we don't have food here, so I'm going to go down there, and, you know, the rains are going to come, and then I'll move back. Just taking care of my family.
Right, so
is it a big godly event to go down
there? Yeah,
I mean, just like, hey, I'm changing jobs. I think it's the best thing to do.
You've heard the joke about the guy who the floodwaters are starting to come up, and they come to him and say, hey, we got to, we can get you out of here. And he says, no, I'm praying God will take care of me. And the floodwaters start coming up, you know, and he finally moves up on the roof, and they send a rowboat to come get him. And he says, no, God's going to take care of me. And, you know, by the next morning, the guy's dead, and he's up in heaven. And he says to God, I told them that you were going to save me. He goes, how come you didn't save me? He said, I sent those guys. I sent a rowboat. I sent
right.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. Is he just doing his...
Right.
I mean, yeah. Is would it be foolish to just sit there and say, no, this is the land, and that's the way it is? Or do you go... And we know there's often famines in Canaan. We've seen this, you know, before, where they end up going down to Egypt because that's where the food is. And so it seems to be a pretty normal thing, and yet there is more than just the physical. There is a spiritual aspect in which God has been promised the land. I got lots of hands as well. You had.
I just think of our trials are always, as the church, are always to strengthen our faith and remind us who we trust in. We don't go there first, or I don't go there first, always. But
which reminds me of what Mark said, you know, is God telling me to stop doing it? At the time that this happens, there's not an easy answer, is there? I mean, it doesn't say, oh, the trial is that I stay here. No, the trial is that I go down there. Is it a trial? No, what does it look like? Well, it looks like a famine. That's all it looks like to me. I don't know what the answer is to this. Brian, you had a hand?
I can't help but see the parallels when the Egyptians were out in the desert with Moses, and they're whining, I want to go back to Egypt. Why'd you bring us out here? Mm-hmm.
The parallels or the repetition that you have of various accounts scream at us concerning this. And so that he has to go down to Egypt and come back out. We know that God's people end up going down to Egypt and coming back out. We know that Jesus later goes down to Egypt, comes out.
He's supposed to just trust God and stay there. That's what God got very mad at the Israelites because they didn't trust him.
Yes. And yet we already see, you know, what kind of trust do we have? What kind of faith do we have in the one who is considered the man of faith?
Well, now, if Abraham how do I want to ask this question? What is going to happen to Abraham?
He's going to get rich down there.
No. While he's in the promised land and the famine comes, what's going to happen to Abraham from Abraham's perspective?
He's going to die.
He's supposed to believe he's going to be blessed by God and become a great nation. Okay, so now we've got two answers to this question. He's going to die. Or, what can happen?
God intervenes.
He can listen to the Word of God. Mm-hmm. Now, I hate to keep going back to this, but what's going to happen to you?
I'm going to die.
What's going to happen to you? What's going to happen tomorrow? Or next week? Or next year?
No, we don't know.
We don't know. Did Abraham know?
No.
He looked at his situation and evaluated and said, I'm going to die, me and everybody that's with me, so we need to go to Egypt because we know there's food down there. How many times do we make exactly that same decision when we should look at the promises of God and say, well, I don't know what's going to happen.
But Lord, what would you have me
but
do?
But Lord, yeah, what should I do?
Abram's got a promise. The promise from God is that through you, that is through your seed, there's going to make a great nation and all of this. If I go down to Egypt, and they see my wife, and then they kill me because of it, the whole promise is messed up. God's will isn't done. Therefore, I got a way to make this work out.
That's the way we're asking my neighbor why.
Don't you see how religious I am? Right? What would happen? Oh, If I preach the word of God, and then they come in and that, then what would happen? Oh, God couldn't do his will, so therefore I have to, and all of a sudden, they, but we've got the plan. He sets it up.
We always think we have to help God carry out his promises.
Exactly. When God's, when Abram's in the promised land, who's taking care of him?
God.
Who provides him food? God. Who takes care of and all these things? And you know, keeping him in it. Well, guess what? God can also take care of him in other. But yes, this if this story teaches anything, what does it teach us? It teaches us about the weakness of man. Even a man of faith, even Abraham, as well as a fault concerning it. So surely you want to be his wife? You know, you want your husband to say, hey, looks like one of us is going to die. I'm thinking you. How about that? And, you know, and after this, you know, do you think, boy, I really love my husband. He's so...
Yeah.
And, you know, maybe, so he's looking out for his own life. Is he concerned? I do think he's concerned about his life. I don't think this is, and yet, you know, he has no plan. You know, let me leave it this way. They'll take you, but they'll let me live. And then maybe, I don't know, I don't have a plan much after that. And so this is what we see. There's a couple things that are a bit unusual. He comes into Egypt. The Egyptians saw the woman, that is his wife. She was very beautiful. What do we know about Sarai?
She wasn't young anymore.
She was not 21. She was probably 70. She's 65 or older. And at this point you go, wait a minute. Beautiful. A couple things, I don't know. The next thing.
What now? Yeah, I thought of that earlier.
two things. Yeah, I know I'm in trouble, Mary. But I got a way out. This is a segue to a pretty important point here. One, she lives to be 127. Mm-hmm. So she's only middle-aged.
Yeah. Very well-preserved.
I'm like, two, she has not had children. Therefore... But here is my favorite. There are always things that you kind of go, when you go through the scriptures, and you go, well, I didn't know that interesting fact about this. Otherwise, that would have made sense if I had known. And so when I got to this one, I really kind of, I just didn't know this. As it's telling us about Sarai, who was 65, she lived to be 127, she was then middle-aged, and as her vigor and bloom had not yet been tried by bearing children. We're not there yet. She might easily appear very beautiful. Now listen closely. Very beautiful in the eyes of the Egyptians, whose wives, according to both ancient and modern testimony, were generally ugly and faded early. Little known fact about Egyptian women, they're generally ugly and fade early.
Now, looking at this from Sarah's point of view, now, she finally, Pharaoh figures this out, but now Sarah... She can say, okay, I'm going to go back with my husband who was willing to sell me. Or I can stay in Pharaoh and live with in a palace.
Oh.
Now, I'm not sure she made that decision.
Yeah. Nevertheless, what do we have? We do have Abram who... has a plan. Tell him you are my sister. Is it a lie?
It's a deception.
She got to be clear, it's a lie.
She does happen to be his half-sister. That is, from another mother.
Yep.
Technically,
yeah.
Yeah. It's not. Yeah, we know
where
it is.
Does it say
and we all know. We do this all the time. And so you look at this, and so I think it hits on. He's got the plan. The plan actually does work. I mean, that's exactly what happens. They treat him well because that, it's the sister kind of thing. And that's what's happened. What happens, Pharaoh comes and takes her and says, yes, this is often a thing. I'm just going to say when it comes to a king and all, the idea of having not only several wives, but foreign wives or different. And so, looking and going, hey, this isn't an Egyptian, and yep, I'm going to take her in. We see from, if you take a look at the book of Esther, page 490 or somewhere on there. It's Esther 2. Whenever Esther was taken by King Xerxes into to be one of his made queen or to be one of his wives, we see that she is, let a search be made. She'd be brought into the realm, given over to those who are in charge. Concerning beauty treatments, page 49, Esther chapter 2, verses 12. Before a girl's turn came to go into King Xerxes, she had to complete 12 months of beauty treatments prescribed for the women, 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 with perfumes and cosmetics. And then they would go in. What has happened? Sarah has been taken. Before she is to marry or to be taken to the king, she's in this waiting period, beauty treatments, however. And it is during that time, Pharaoh then has treated Abram well. In fact, sheetbox and all kinds of gifts have been given. Is this considered just niceness? Yeah, maybe. Is this considered a dowry of sorts for a sister whom is being given? Yeah, maybe as well. When we get to verse 17, we find that the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his household with great plagues because of Sarai. We don't know exactly what happened. But obviously, Pharaoh figures it out that something's wrong. Normally, the case is it's happened at another time. This isn't the only story of this. I mean, this is kind of crazy. This is Genesis, 12? Mm-hmm. In Genesis 20, we have it again with Abraham and Abimelech. And then in Genesis 26, Abraham's son Isaac does the same thing with Rebecca, in which, taken and calls her his sister and kind of thing like that, continues. And in that instance, it talks about how all the wombs were closed. And so nobody's having kids, and what's going on? We got the connection. And so in this, it must have been that something had brought it up. Does Abram tell him? Absolutely not. Abram is trying to deceive him. It may very well be that he comes to Sarai and says, listen, with your coming, this brought about, in the same way that when the storm came and they looked at Jonah and said, okay, what... You seem to be the problem. Tell us what's going on with you and your God. So it may be that Sarai as well said, well, here's the situation. Here's what's going on. I despite his fault, despite his weakness, I think he's very much concerned for his wife. I think his wife is concerned for her husband and is trying to figure out now what do you do concerning this? Things are really going the wrong way until this plague of sorts.
So why did this kind of behavior die out, where they treat brothers well if they got a pretty sister? I want to know where I can go.
What can I learn from this? Exactly. I'm following you.
I mean, it clearly, because you said he did it, and who else did it?
Isaac did it as well. It appears that Abram had already, this is not just the one time. It appears as if this is kind of like the standing order that he says to Sarah, if we ever get in this situation, here's what you do when it comes up. And so, but it doesn't work out too well. Tony?
Yeah, I think the devil's also niggling away at it. Did he say to Abraham, did God really say, again, he said to you, did he say to Sarai, why don't you get a new wife?
In the promise, Tony, it said Abram. It doesn't actually happen until later, several chapters later, several years later, that God actually includes Sarai as the one through whom it will happen.
Yeah.
You are exactly right. Because at some point, Sarai says, well, why don't you have a child through Hagar? That'll work. And God says, no, it will be through Sarai. So you're right, that hasn't actually happened. So, yeah, Abram, that's why I said Abram knows the seed is going through himself. Yeah, absolutely. The devil has a hand in this. This is, it is a letting go of the God who has promised. And to let him, let Abram know that God will provide, and does provide, in the land of Canaan, in Egypt, wherever you go.
It seems to me like God sending that plague is up about preserving their marriage also. Mm. Maybe that came before, during the beautification process. Mm-hmm. Before the relationship was consummated between the king Pharaoh and, or is that clear, very clear to everybody else? I'm just getting it.
I guess.
It's just I'm going to take the words my wife.
Pastor?
He would have.
Well, I think we're missing the point. Actually. Because in the beginning, what was the position of God on marriage?
You leave your father and your mother and you cling to your spouse.
A man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife. Singular. That's always been God's position. Now, did Abraham know that? Did Abraham have more than one wife?
No,
he did have more than one wife, but not while Sarah was alive. He had a concubine, which for all practical purposes in our society, we would say, well, that's okay. We do that all the time, all right? Now, the point of this discussion is, why did the Lord plague Pharaoh? Did it have anything to do with Abraham?
No.
What was the purpose of that?
Protect Sarah.
Get Sarah.
Okay. Does that have anything to do with our discussion?
Despite her husband's actions.
That all of that stuff is true. But now why did a plague come upon Pharaoh's house?
Mm-hmm. Same reason he flooded the earth, he's protecting the church.
Okay.
There.
Yeah. You see, this all has to do with believing God's promises.
Mm-hmm.
Now we can dodge around here, and well, Abraham, actually Sarah was his half sister. Well, I don't know about that. Okay. Anyway, that's all well and good, but the problem is in this situation, Abraham was not believing the promise. Now you and I, we do a lot of worrying about stuff that we can't change. Abraham did a lot of changing and worrying about stuff that he couldn't change. And I think that's the point of this text, is that God is in control. And if only Abraham would have remembered at the beginning what he remembers in verse 3, he'd have been a lot better off. You see, in 100 years, none of us are going to be alive. And we can't change that. We have a lot of decisions to make before that. But we can't change the fact that we're going to die. Abraham couldn't change the fact that God had made him a promise to be the father of a great nation. That promise wasn't fulfilled yet. And Abraham should have realized that. Even though, or the reason that he doesn't realize that is simply because he didn't know how God was going to work it out. It was beyond his comprehension. Stuff in life is almost always beyond our comprehension.
Many of these Old Testament stories are told to our children as morals for how you live. So we talk about Jacob and Esau whenever our kids aren't getting along and we tell them that they shouldn't fight to each other. Or we have the marriage encounter weekend and we pull out Genesis 12 to show this is not the way you treat your wife so that your life can be better. Pastor Rune says, this story, we're missing the point. It is a story about human relationships, and it obviously does have something where you look at with Abram and Sarai, and it kind of fits. But the point is that this is about something bigger. The story wasn't included in here as a little story to let you know that Abram and Sarah had a little marriage spat. It has to do with the promise. And so when I look at all of this, I go, I've got Abram who's trying to work out a promise, and it's getting messed up. He's not in the promised land. And then when he goes down there, he might die. Well, then that's not going to work according to the promise. And Abram's trying to work this all out, and it's not working until God comes along and does a plague to work it out. And all of a sudden, now things are going to change for this. Karen,
it seems like such a small thing, this situation, but I think God works through these small things where we are weak in our faith, in order to show us that if I can take care of you in this small situation, you know, maybe it seemed big in Abram's mind, but I'm going to take care of you in this. How much more so then when it comes to the promise and other, you know, bigger, more spiritual things, will I take care of you? And so Abram can always look back to this situation as he goes through life and say, God took care of me here. I can trust that he will do even greater things. And we see that when he is told to sacrifice his son. Look at the faith that God has given him. And God works through situations like this to strengthen our faith.
So he dinks Abram, he brings him in, he walks him through the land and said, here's the land I'm giving you. And then he says, oh, now you got to go to Egypt. Yeah, I'm still taking care of it. In the very same way that God has told us, I'm going to preserve my church. And then you see things happen. You go, well, that doesn't sure look like God taking care of his church. But he's providing and he's taking care. And so we're going to see. Here's the way God gets him out of this. Pastor?
Well, no, maybe you should finish and let me go after you get
this. So he sends a plague. Pharaoh realizes it. I'm going to say, talks to Sarai, and Sarai says, yeah, here's the story. What does happen? Pharaoh calls Abram in and says to him, what is this you have done to me? What is this you have done? You remember the last time someone came and said, what is this you have done?
For sure it was in the garden.
God said to Eve, what is this you have done? Same thing. But whose mouth is it in?
Pharaoh's.
Why did you tell me she was your wife? Well, you know, why didn't you tell me that? You should have told me. Why did you say she is my sister? In fact, he goes on to say, I might have taken her. But you should have told me. What do we have? We have Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, lecturing Abram about morality. This sure doesn't seem like the right thing.
Could he might be concerned about the morality, but he might be concerned about the results of the immorality.
It's the same thing. It's the same thing.
Yeah, it is.
It could be.
The point is, Abraham was lucky to get out of there with his life, because it would have been a lot easier for Pharaoh to say to him, or to his guards, take him out and kill him, rather than command that they send him away.
Mm-hmm. Ryan?
I think Pharaoh's obviously afraid of him and his God at this point. He's going to say, wow, look what happened to me just because I was about to marry his wife. I'm getting him out of here.
Yeah. And it seems, despite what Abram said up here, where he says, listen, there's no godliness in this area, the Pharaoh appears to be quite godly, I mean, morality-wise, and says, listen, I didn't know. I didn't do anything wrong. Now, in one sense, we say, well, of course, Pharaoh was innocent. Abram lied to him. At the same point, God is actually punishing Pharaoh for it. Ignorance. Hey, Dan, ignorance of the law?
No excuse.
There's no excuse.
Pharaoh didn't know. He didn't know it was a 45-mile-an-hour and he was driving, you know. But despite it, you're still held responsible. And so, yes, so this comes to him. What is Abram's answer? Nothing. Silence. Why can't he respond?
There is an answer, but it doesn't happen then.
In Genesis 20, he does make an answer to when Abimelech says, why'd you do this? And he... Blah, 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 blah. In this one, Moses records no answer to this. Abram is guilty. Abram has done wrong. Abram has... I think that there's also a... And very well may be more than just a casual acquaintance. In fact, due to this, Abram has become known to Pharaoh. Maybe he converts him. Maybe he has told him about his God. Abram is a preacher of righteousness, despite it all. And in order that he might do this, and so he says, I've heard what you've said, and now I'm bringing it back to you. How come you don't live the way you told me you were not supposed to lie? Look what you did. Yep, you just got caught. As it turns out, he says, here is your wife, take her and go your way. He commanded his men concerning him, meaning he gives him an escort out of the land. He's protecting him. He's taking care of this man and his wife. More than that, when he left, he gave him all kinds of
gifts and goodies.
He's trying to get this god off his back.
You know, I'm treating you well. I'm sorry for what I did. I'm trying to, you know, appease your god. I'm trying to make you happy. You know, obviously you're pretty important. The way you treat Abraham is the way you treat... And so, what has he learned? Even the kings of four nations are going to treat, are going to recognize. In the Psalms, it talks about where the Lord says that you cannot harm my anointed. Keep your hands off of him. And Pharaoh learns. Now, Abram has done wrong, obviously. What has happened as a result of this? Well, one, God's taking care of him. Two, he gets his wife back. Three, he comes out richer than he came in with. And, probably most importantly, he has learned that the God he has can provide and takes care of everything. And so he's being taught, as was mentioned earlier, about the true God and how he's going to work things out, and his promise will be true concerning the land, concerning the seed, concerning all of this. Pastor, did you have...
And now, he goes back north to where he was went in the first place. And what is the last part of verse 4? And we know what this means from the New Testament. Abraham went to the altar that he had built at Bethel. And what does he do? He calls on the name of the Lord. Now, in the New Testament, what does that mean?
Worship.
Now, what does that mean?
Find time to listen to the Lord.
What?
Ask for forgiveness.
He asked for forgiveness. And what does God do?
Forgiveness.
He always forgives. So now there's the reason for this incident. The show. Abraham was just as rotten and sinful as Adam. And what happens? God forgives him. What happens to you?
I sin and God forgives me.
We sin all the time, and God forgives us. That's the point of this text.
So he comes up from Egypt, goes back through the land. Who does he have? He and his wife, all that he had. Lot still hanging around with him. We'll get to more about Lot with next time. And he is wealthy in the three areas that are considered wealthy at that time, and he has provided. Abraham is learning with the wealth that you have wealth, but you don't trust in it. But God provides. He comes up from the south. He is going through the land again. It may very well be. He gets all the way up to Bethel and Ai. He was down, you might say, in the Negev. There were some places that we already learned about. It may be that he visits those places. It may be that, you know, Luther kind of says, listen, there are the patriarchs that went before, whether it is Shem, Eber, some of the others. They may be living in the land. He may stop off and visit. But he is journeying. He's going from one place to another until he gets back to that place where the tent had been at the beginning, where they're at the place of the altar, and this emphasis upon the place and the emphasis in the Hebrew of putting and there... There's this calling on the name of the Lord. What Pastor Arun said, one time, coming and forgiveness and all, but from that point on, we have a specific place where Abraham is preaching and praying and proclaiming, and people are coming that they might hear about this one true God, and this is that place in the land. Eric?
So,
Abraham, he does a lot. He messes up a lot. And we see that. But we look at him and we say, well, he was in the line of the promise. And we almost see that as he gets special treatment from God almost as being in the line of the promise. And God keeps giving him chance after chance and brings him back and brings him back. So then you look at yourself and you think, why would God give me those same chances? Why would he extend that to me as well? But then if you think about the line of the promise, it doesn't stop at Jesus. It's Jesus and then to us. So we are still in the line of promise. And that's why we get the same treatment as Abram and keep getting called back and called back.
Yeah,
that's why is the wrong comment.
The line of the promise is not why we get called back?
No. God's grace is the reason.
So how's that not the line of the promise?
It is the line of the promise, but it's not why.
Oh.
I would agree. I would... Rather than... God will. And I'll just say it. Rather than it being a... You know, he did... Oh, he messed up. Yeah, that can. Here is the man of faith, of great faith, and yet even in the midst of great faith, does his faith stop? No. But he still messes up. We do too. It doesn't mean that every time you mess up you lose your faith or somehow that's taken away or something like that. So, yes, we... Even in the midst of faith, even if you're thinking about the promise, you still will do what's wrong, and yet God is still working. Does God treat him special? Well, yeah, but that's grace. God treats everyone in their own way, and for his purpose, this is the man that he's going to use. And so this is the person he's going to provide. Abram learns. He does grow even in his trust, and we're going to see until finally you mentioned the sacrifice of Isaac. So that's that we're going to see as well. But we need to, the one thing is we need to make sure that we see the promise and the spiritual aspect of what God is doing and why he is doing this. And so Abram has learned that God is the king of the entire world. Not just of the promised land, but also in Egypt. And even of the king of Egypt, who then bows down and respects Abram and brings him back. We see Lot goes with him, but when we get back to the promised land, we're going to see there's a little problem with Lot and what's going on. But it's not simply a matter of... You know, there's a religious significance that goes with this. Anita?
My question is really on history here. Why does Moses, and all the way through the Old Testament and somewhat in the New Testament, they always use the word Pharaoh, never telling which Pharaoh? Pharaoh only means king. Now, there were a whole line of those. Now, which one?
Even in secular history, we have this problem, because they are all simply referred to as Pharaoh. They do have individual names.
Right.
And there's only a couple of them, and I can't think of them right now, but there's a couple of them that are mentioned, but even in secular society, in secular writings, and I was reading about this just with this one, where they said, you know, to figure out which pharaoh one. This is, they always have trouble, even when they're trying to establish secular lines, because they just refer to them, their individual name goes away.
Yet when you're over in Egypt, they're all named.
And historical, but that's ancient,
yes.
Ancient history. Tony?
Yeah, looking at this whole story here, what I see is Abram going into Egypt, and all of a sudden he's has a problem. So what he addresses it from a point of a human, thinking, well, I'm in charge here now, so this is what we're going to do. And he walks out of there thinking, gee whiz, everything I did was wrong, and God turns around it to me as right. He's got to have learned something.
Exactly. Exactly. Karn?
Oh, just a note. When it says, well, the pastor said he headed north, but then to the south, so he headed north direction-wise to the south, the southern region of the Promised Land? Is that what the south is referring to there?
And Lot with him that he had, they went to the south. But it talks about, and this is why I included that word, I did it last time too, it actually is the word ha-negev. And so the word for south is negev. When you are down here and you head to the negev, you're actually going north. But so you, when you say, I'm going to the south, you're going to the negev. That negative, that's the area. So it's both a direction as well as a place. And that's why...
That's what I thought. I just want to clarify.
The capital S is supposed to let you know in the New King James. But that's what that is.
That's still true today, incidentally. The southern part of Israel is still known as the Negev.
Well, that was a pretty good wrap-up, I think, with what Tony said. And I think for us as well, we see that God is working out these things. And these are designed, well, as the scriptures say in Hebrews, to teach us also to trust that the Lord has things in control, that He is working things out. And yeah, even though Abram tries everything that he can, he's ultimately got it all messed up. And when you get done, he gets blessed. And you go, well, the Lord can work this out.
State the obvious, that Abram is a, just like all the sinner saints, David, Moses. How could those guys in the line of the promise, how could they do that? Because they're sinners.
Yes.
And what separates them, just like us, like Eric said, we're in that line because we believe God's grace and forgiveness.
Right. And when we look at these, we look at this and we go, well, this is a very simple trial and testing and he should have done this. But when we look at our own life, it seems like it's so complicated and we can't figure it out, where you look back at it and go, yeah, that was a pretty simple thing. I should have done it this way and I did not. I did not speak the truth. I did not confess. I did not come instead of trusting that the Lord would work this out.
Well, we all go through trials, but there are definitely times where I wonder, why has God blessed me so much? You see, it seems like God showers blessings, and I'm not quite sure why He showers so many blessings on me. We definitely have trials, but the blessings abound in the Christian life.
Well, it's because he can do it.
He is alive.
Pastor?
Well, this is sort of an answer to Eric's question, but it has to do with the fact that the scriptures say that God is love. That's his principal character. He's love. In Mark 16, you all learned this in catechism. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the good news of creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Now, how do you know you're in the line of the promise?
We're baptized.
It's interesting because we always do this, but we should never do it in this particular case, because believes and baptized are grammatical equals in this sentence. And you can't drop one of them off.
There's another important word there that I've heard argued. They could have said shall be saved, but it says will be saved. There's quite a bit of difference there.
That's right. And why does it say that?
Because it's true.
God works through means, and it's a promise. The very same promise that Adam had, the very same promise that Abraham had, the very same promise that all the Old Testament saints had, and all the New Testament saints had, and all the forefathers in the church. You've got that same promise. And that's how you know.
Probably the thing that I see the older I get is this word belief. I can go theoretically and be baptized, but belief, you're talking about a whole different story. Mm-hmm. And that is very difficult.
It's because you can't do it. No. That comes by faith, and faith is a gift from this God of love that we're talking about.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you in your grace chose Abraham, and you worked it about that through him we might be a great nation, that we too might believe in your Son. We ask, dear Lord, that you would strengthen us by his example, and that you would lead us to forgiveness and would bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.